Reverend Father, my dear friends, the readings for the fifth Sunday after Easter, the epistle is taken from that of St. James. Dearly beloved, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he shall be compared to a man beholding his own countenance in a glass. For he beheld himself and went his way, and presently forgot what manner of man he was. But he that hath looked into the perfect law of liberty, and hath continued therein, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And if any man think himself to be religious, not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Religion clean and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their tribulation, and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. Please stand for today's gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time Jesus saith to his disciples, Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have not asked anything in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs. The hour cometh when I will no more speak to you in Proverbs, but will show you plainly of the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall say to you that I say not to you that I will ask the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and I go to the Father. His disciples say to him, Behold, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we know that thou knowest all things, and thou needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou comest forth from God. Thus far the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. That by thine inspiration we may think what is right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, my dear friends, we live in a world of confusion. And this is nothing new, in a way. It has been going on since the very moment of original sin. A deep disorder has entered into the soul of man. His mind, which was originally sharp and receptive, has now become dull. Now learning is difficult for us, and it requires much revisitation of the material over and over again. And our memories have also become very short and unreliable. Ideas are not clear and well-defined. As says one literary author, it is possible for a man to have any number of contradictory ideas floating around in his head at once. What was once the natural light of man's soul, his reason, has now become darkness. What is worse is the fact that the higher faculties have now been made subject to the lower powers. The mind, which was for man his means of showing that he was made in the image and likeness of God, it was made to see truth. And the will by which he was to pursue that truth under the appearance of good, all of these feel very weak against the passions. As St. Paul says, we now have another law in our members, and it wars against us, and we have to war against it in order to conquer it. Since the commandments of God have been rejected by this modern world of ours, confusion reigns in society also. What are we? Why have we been created? If we ask the common man these questions, we get a number of conflicting answers. For many, we are made solely for this earth and this life, but that is untenable. It is unreasonable. This life is of short duration for us, and even though it lasts 100 years, it gives us very little pleasure in the grand scheme of things. And so for so many, they seek fulfillment in some form of creature comfort. It is as if a dense fog has covered the land, and men roam around aimlessly, not knowing where to go and what to do. And finally, even the most fundamental principles have now been forgotten. That simple common sense, which simply draws from the maxims of nature, it has all but become obsolete. Men question their very senses, and they arrive at any number of conclusions which do violence to reason. And so what is the solution? Are we doomed to be without a guide or a light in this valley of tears of ours? The answer is found, of course, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Church membership and the practice of the faith, they create within us a new mind, the right mindset. That is, the mind of the faith and the mind of the church, the sensus fidei and the sensus ecclesiae. This vital reform, it begins at our baptism, the moment where the water is poured over the head of the child and the Holy Ghost comes into the soul, when the sacrament washes from that soul that stain of original sin, replacing it by sanctifying grace, a seed is planted in that soul, a seed of divine order, which begins to rectify the chaos that has been caused by sin. It really is a reorientation. We are redirected towards our ultimate end, redirected towards our God. He also, God, gives us the infused gifts and the virtues and the countless actual graces which then assist our faculties so that they may operate correctly, so that we can think clearly, so that we can will good. And the Holy Ghost plays a very active part. He, in fact, by his gifts moves us in our cooperation, but he is the one that does the action. And the man of faith begins to think and to will more in line with truth and goodness. We're reminded of the words of today's post-communion when we ask God, grant to us, O Lord, who are filled with strength from this heavenly table, that is, from our Holy Communion, that we may both desire what is right and obtain what we desire. You know, we are told by our Lord that we cannot even call upon him. We can't even pray without his grace. We need that order to re-enter into our soul. And we need that impulse from above to move us in that very action of prayer. If we are to think correctly, if we are to act correctly in this world, we need that order in us. And so from whom do we learn to know truth and to desire good? It is from our Lord, received into our souls. The Lord has given to us Catholics a new mindset, one that is in stark contrast to the mind of the world, and we experience this almost daily. There was a poster, and many of you might have seen, of a whole bunch of sheep that are running over a cliff. And there's one little sheep in the midst, and he's going the other way. And he's saying, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, as he's passing everyone by. Oftentimes we feel like that. We look around ourselves. We drive down a very filled highway. I remember experiencing that many times, most especially when I was stationed in Toronto, Canada. You have millions of cars going down this huge highway with many, many, many lanes. And you look around yourself and you wonder how many of these people are going in the right spiritual direction. They all are going some direction. How many are driving in the right direction? How many will get to their ultimate reward, their ultimate goal? But we're, my dear friends, we can say that we do have the means to reach our goal because we have been given the opportunity to live according to the mind of the faith. And this mind of the faith, though it has its beginning in baptism, it takes our life to develop. It takes our life for the work of the Holy Ghost to fructify that within us. And we always have to watch out that we don't lose it. What is this mind of the faith? It can be defined as that attitude and way of thinking found in one who immerses himself in the lifestyle of a Catholic, the lifestyle of the Church. It is a lifestyle saturated in concern for fulfilling the commandments, of course, and the life of virtue. It is nothing less than the true imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ and his Blessed Mother. And it can be summed up simply in a love of the highest good and all that that entails. Do you know that that is the definition of holiness? We say that somebody is holy when he has a love of the highest good. And that's why we call, and so does the Holy Ghost himself, call himself the Sanctus Spiritus, the Holy Ghost, because he is the love of God personified. He is the love of the highest good. And so he is the Holy Ghost. And so we call upon him to give us this holiness in the guise of love. In the Veni Sancti Spiritus, come Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. And so yes, that we might come to love as is the Holy Ghost, to love God and all that he is above all things. And this is the highest wisdom. This is the mind of the holy. This is the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ and his mother. The prayer following that invocation, when we say the Come Holy Ghost prayer, it is also very illuminating, because we ask God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, to grant to us, by the same Spirit, that we have a right judgment in all things. This love then gives us a right judgment. It helps us to discern between truth and error. It helps us to see what is important in life and what is not. And it gives us a desire and appreciation of what is really good and what is only a trick. See how this work in us really fixes that problem that we have from our very beginning. That problem of sin and the disorder and chaos that is created within our faculties. By this grace, the Holy Ghost leads us to good. And it is through the church that this takes place. And so even more particularly, we preserve the mind of the faith by preserving the mind of the church. The church is nothing less than our Lord Jesus Christ himself working in this on this earth, sending his Holy Ghost into the church to guide and direct so that we might may be guided, that we may be directed. St. Ignatius, in his spiritual exercises, he presents to us a number of rules with each week of the exercises. Many of us may know well what are called the rules for the discernment of spirits, how we may know what spirit is influencing us, by what spirit we are being guided and directed. Is it a good spirit? Is it an evil spirit? Well, there is another set of rules in the fourth week called the rules for thinking with the church, to teach us how to have the mind of the church. And I will give you some examples to illustrate. He begins with the foundational rule, number one, that we ought to look to the church for direction and not to our own judgment. All judgment laid aside, we ought to have our mind ready and prompt to obey in all the true spouse of Christ our Lord, which is our Holy Mother, the Church hierarchical. From this, all other rules follow. Numbers 2 and 3, he immediately delves into the sacramental life, the necessity of receiving confession and communion, and the importance of the sacrifice of the Mass. So where are our priorities? First of all, we look to Holy Mother the Church, and then we look to the fruits of the Church, the sacraments, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ coming into our soul through those channels. And we hold them in high regard. And in praising them, he says, this is the word he uses, they must be praised. In praising them, we come to understand and appreciate them more fully. The second rule is to praise confession to a priest and the reception of the Most Holy Sacrament of the altar once a year, and much more, he says, once a month, and much better from week to week, to receive these sacraments frequently. The third rule is to praise the hearing of Mass often, likewise psalms, the singing of psalms, and long prayers in the church. Oftentimes Catholics are condemned by Protestants because we pray with long prayers. St. Ignatius says, love the long prayers of the church. In other words, the liturgical prayer. Likewise, he also says, the hours set at the time fixed for the divine office and for all prayer and all canonical hours. Love the liturgy, love the prayers of the church, because in this we have the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers 4 and 5 talk about how highly we ought to hold in regard the religious orders and the three religious vows above all other states in life. And great graces he gives to marriage and to the sacrament of matrimony. But never let us forget the councils, those higher states of life, those who make the three religious vows, poverty, chastity, obedience, the religious that step into a state of perfection. Let us love these. Let us look up to them. Let us take our spirit from them, our inspiration from them. See how they love God. Let us do the same in our state of life. And so on. I will let you read the rest. All these things high and worthy must be held by us as Catholics, for everything has its proper place in the eyes of God. And the more that we try to see them as God sees them, the more that we will understand His mind, the more that we will understand the mindset He wants us to have. As you read them, you will hear echoing in your mind the words of St. Paul, to the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So for us, my dear friends, our source of knowledge and our source of the good spirit, it's not found on the internet. The internet is so full of confusion and confused opinion. Our sources are not those sources. Our sources are not the sources of the world. As a parallel, there was once a politician, apparently, who was approached by a journalist. And the journalist made some comment, and the politician contradicted the journalist. And the journalist said, "Well, I heard that on the news this morning." And the politician said, "I don't get my information from the news." Well, in parallel, we Catholics, we don't get our spirit from the internet. Our sources are the Gospels. They're the writings of the fathers and doctors of the Church. They are the encyclicals of the popes, the catechisms. They are the works of the great spiritual authors. It is by these that we preserve and increase the seed of order in our souls. It is by these that we come to know the truth that is important, the truth that will save us. It is by these that we open up our minds and our hearts to the work of the Holy Ghost, not by the opinions of men. One of the Desert Fathers was criticized as a charlatan because in his little hut he had no books. And the man said to him, "How can you be considered wise?" The Father of the Desert simply pointed to the tattered Gospels that he had been entrusted into his keeping. And he said, "It is by these and by meditating on them that I have reached any wisdom." There is no greater wisdom, there is no greater assurance of clear Catholic thought than the church-guided commentary on the Word of God. And this brings us to a final point, which is really the theme for today's Mass, and it is the necessity of prayer. When St. Thomas, the greatest theologian known to the world, was stumped upon a particular point of theology, he would enter into the chapel and he would place himself very near to the tabernacle that he might converse with our Lord. I have heard two different accounts. Some say that he would even touch his head to the tabernacle, hoping for some special inspiration from our Lord, and others that he would put his head into the tabernacle. Well, in any case, we understand the principle. When the confusion of the world seems to cloud our judgment, we have to shut out the world and we have to be alone with our Lord. He is the light of the world. He is the only one that can give a true rationality to what is we are submersed in today. He is the light, the way, the truth. It is by Him that the simple, the young, the little confound the strong and mighty men of the world. St. Pius X, before he rose to the dignity for which God had prepared him, he was asked one day to give an impromptu sermon before a number of great clergy. He spent time alone in prayer, and then with humility, he delivered his sermon. And it was esteemed most highly, coming from this simple priest, as also was that humble priest on account of his sermon. Years ago, I read a story in the Crusader magazine, when I was just a boy, about the prayer of another young boy. He began in complaints to God. "Oh, it's so terrible. You know, I don't get along with this boy or that boy, and in my studies I struggle." And he's complaining to God this long list and all his recent troubles and contradictions, for which he was full of bitterness. What's fascinating about that story is so well written, you see a transition take place in his prayer. You see a change. As the prayer progressed, the reader was able to perceive a gradual change occurring in the boy's tone. Virtues began to manifest themselves in his words. He went from proud complaint to humble resignation. His mind changed from the selfish youth of before to the humble young man of prayer. He went from being a little boy to becoming a young man. That's what prayer does. It helps to create, again, it allows God to create within us, to recreate the mindset that we should have as children of God, as creatures of God, as those that have been raised to the high level that we have in grace. Vice is changed to virtue. Confusion is changed to clarity. Well, my dear friends, with that in mind, let us beg our Lord today, as we pray that prayer in the collect for today's Mass, by the inspiration of God, we are brought to think what is right. May it be so. May through Him, may through Our Lady's work in us, may we have a greater perspective, the Catholic perspective, the perspective of God Himself, that providential view. If we pray for it, we will gain it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.